joining us. We're on lesson two of a series we are doing that's entitled Spiritual Principles for Your Best Life. And to get started, let's just pray together, and then we will get into the scripture. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. I ask for your help today. I really want to help somebody. My efforts are always feeble. I always offer just simple loaves and fishes, but you can multiply our efforts. So I pray you'd help me to do a good job of representing the truths of the scripture. Help me to give somebody insight into decisions they need to make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're getting started. The subject for this principle, if you will remember last week that I taught, the principle was to honor, to have this sense of honor in your life. And if you go anywhere in the scripture from Genesis to Revelations, you will find this principle demonstrated. You'll find it in honoring parents. You'll find it in honoring elders. You'll find it in honoring God. It is a fundamental principle. We talked about that. Tonight we're talking about the second principle that is spiritual in its foundation, and that is simply the principle of service, to serve other people, to focus on other people's needs, not primarily to live a life that is self-oriented and self-seeking. This is not a small thing to talk about. Churches oftentimes talk about it, and I'll give you kind of a quick overview of how churches would talk about this. We would talk about how being a servant is a core theme of the Bible, and whether it's a patriarch in the Old Testament who is showing his character by serving others, or whether it's Jesus Christ himself, this principle of serve or to serve, to be a servant, is absolutely fundamental. Matthew 20 and chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He sought to impress this. You guys have all heard this. I'm just giving you a quick 30,000 foot view here, because we're going to talk about it from a little bit different perspective. He sought to impress his disciples with service as a way to spiritual life. We shouldn't, just because we don't emphasize it that much, we should not miss this rather astonishing display of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, not just at any time, but at this Passover time, this time of the beginning the Lord's Supper. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to go to Gethsemane. It's kind of a big deal. And he washes their feet here. And he says to them, look, this is an example to the kingdom of God. You want this spiritual life. You want to be a part of my kingdom. I know you were excited about casting out demons. That's something to shout about. I know you love demonstration of power. But you won't be known for that. This is what you can be known for. Excuse me. That you have love one for another. A service as a path, as a way of being, a life choice. He washes his feet. You can read the story yourself, John 13. This is hammered repeatedly. Jesus says in Mark 10, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Yes. The point being is, again, this path to spiritual life is not by commanding. It's not by even accomplishing, or even, and we talk a lot about becoming, but even that is not at the same level as a life of embracing people, serving people, and letting that somehow be a mission of your life. Moreover, Jesus really challenged us on the level of our personal belief system when he taught us, and this is something that Paul will repeat in the book of Acts, but Jesus taught them that it's more blessed to do what? To give than to receive. And We could go on and on, parable after parable, teaching after teaching. Service is not the duty of a Christian. It's the way of a Christian. Service is not something we do when we feel guilty. Service is something we do as a way of being. So you guys have heard this kind of teaching a lot. This is not new. Churches really do a pretty good job of reminding us of this. I don't know if we as individual believers do as good a job as of living it out. I know it's I'll just speak for myself. It's easy to say you want to live a certain way, and then, you know, the phone rings and you have an opportunity to actually serve. And then, you know, you start scrambling for a way to get out of it. There's certain ministries in the church that everybody, you know, it's like everybody wants to party. No one wants to stand clean up. It's the same kind of a thing. And it's not that people are bad people. By our standards, they're great people. It's that there's this tendency in the flesh, whether it's you, whether it's me. It's one thing to say we're going to be a servant. It's something else to serve. And so I think the truth is, if I was completely honest about my own heart, and by so doing, maybe give you insight, I think the truth of my own state is that I want to have been a servant. I don't want to actually serve. I want the title of being a servant. I don't want the hassle of serving. And my flesh places me in this tension of, I want to be known as being a servant. I want to have served, but I don't want to serve right now. What I want to do right now is, I want to go home. I want to get me a nice glass of something. I want to sit down with a light, nice book. I want to chillax like a boss, because that's what my flesh wants to do. You see what I'm saying? I want to have served. I don't want to serve. How then do I fight against that? Well, I have to acknowledge that's my tendency. Otherwise, I will use deception as a way to hold two contrary beliefs in my mind by a lie. I have a servant heart, but I don't actually serve that much. You see what I'm saying? I've played this game with myself. I'm holding this lie that the only way I can hold on to it is to deceive myself about how much I serve. Because what I want is to have served, not to actually serve. It's hard work to serve. It's sometimes embarrassing. Sometimes you're humiliated. Sometimes people don't appreciate. And sometimes people don't give you the glory you deserve. And having been such a good servant, you know what I'm saying? The first step for me to actually become a servant is to acknowledge within myself this tendency to want to have served and not to actually to serve. I want to be known for that, but the hard work of right now, that's something else. I might like to avoid that. But the moment I confess to myself that I have this tendency, now I have a chance to pursue truth and no longer live out this lie in myself, where I pretend to have a servant's heart, but find an excuse every time there's an opportunity to serve. I'll stop there. I don't want to belabor the point. Let me read a quote from an author. We're all selfish. The author, Steve Farrar. We're all selfish. God sometimes chooses to deal with our selfishness by giving us someone to care for who is infinitely more selfish than we are. Babies are not only the cutest creatures on the face of the earth, they are by far the most selfish. The way God deals with my own selfishness is to give me someone to serve who has zero interest in serving me. Not too many people in the world can out-selfish me one-on-one, but every time we've had a baby, I've met my match. Each of my kids resembled me. I don't mean they looked like me. I mean they were as selfish as me. That meant that somebody in the family was going to have to grow up. Guess who was nominated? I love that quote. A baby will force you to grow up really, really fast, because for a baby, it's so weak and so small that it treats every need, food, rest, comfort, as with the desperation of the person trying to survive. And in many ways, for a baby, that is the truth. The person who is given care of the baby has to grow up real fast. How do we, my brothers and sisters, how do we pursue spiritual life? Now, if you're watching, if you're still watching, You have to take this question fairly seriously. I mean, why else? Why aren't you just watching something your flesh would like? Why would you watch this? There's something in you that is craving the spiritual life. There's something in you that's craving to please your Creator. There's something in you that is drawn to the presence of God. There's a still small voice in your life. Now, having acknowledged that, you can begin to steer your life where you quiet that voice, or you can begin to steer your life where you draw nearer to that voice. And of course, what we need to do, all of us, is draw near that voice, and it needs to start with me. We steer, as it were, we pilot the ship of our life toward the presence of God. And when you do that, up until that point, religion is just a label. Up until that point, spirituality is just kind of the way people, I don't know, express that they're open to there being mystery in life. But the moment you really begin to pursue the Spirit of God, you begin to seek after Him. Unless you're just trying to use God as a type of power law or miracle formula, where you really are using faith to try to get God to serve you rather than using prayer to prepare your heart to serve God. Once you take it seriously, Lord, help us all to take it seriously. Let it start with me. You begin to think about principles. How should I live my life? And I want to just give a word of caution here. Many of us were raised with this fear of being lost. Now, that's not all bad, but nor is it all good. It kind of is a two-edged sword. The good is that it is right to fear the Lord, and it is right to take salvation seriously. The bad is to place yourself and your needs, your fears, before your calling or your mission. And so now your primary goal is just to make sure I'm perfected, because I've got to be good enough for God. Rather than thinking in terms of the Lord has placed me, the Lord has invested in me, the Lord has, in other words, fear is a great constrictor. Fear is a great lid on your potential. And yes, our fear of being lost can be a good thing, but it can also miss the developmental portion of spiritual becoming, of being led by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't lead you in the sense so you can be saved. The Holy Ghost convicts you of sin, yes, but the Holy Ghost is leading us to purpose, not trying to, you know, get us to a place where God's finally going to accept us into the cool kids club. It is a becoming. In other words, you have joined in the mission of God. It's not just about you being good enough to win the righteousness game. You have been invited to stand in the mission of God. And that means you have to think in terms of a journey. Think in terms of a way you walk in. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I hope this makes sense. The moment you really get serious about being a spiritual person, a person that makes quiet time in your life to listen to the still small voice of God. And if you're not doing that, you may have a learned faith from your childhood. You may have a learned how to speak religious phrases. You may even have a superstitious expectation. But if you want to know Him, you need to walk with Him in the garden of your life. You need to wait until the busyness has passed, and then as the dusk settles, to use imagery from the Garden of Eden, yes, you know what I'm doing, you seek Him out and you walk with Him. All of your prayer should not be a type of war prayer where you're chanting in spiritual, to the heavens. Not all your prayer is rebuking prayer. Once you take spirituality serious, it has consequences, and you begin to think, okay, this is not primarily about me being good enough to be saved. This is about walking with Him. This is about becoming who He said I could be. I very much want to be drawn to these principles. Now, the first principle we talked about was honor, to live a life of honor. The second principle we're talking about is to live a life of service, to see, and here is the first step of all service, to see the value in other people. That's the first step. And if you struggle, if I struggle to see the value in other people, then service will always feel like a waste of time. If I really believe, and Lord help me not to believe this, if I really believe that I'm, and my time and my thoughts are more valuable than anybody else's time or thoughts, I'm going to have no inclination to help, to bless. I'm going to spend my time preparing a Bible study that I want to teach. I'm not going to pray about what you need. I'm going to have a very self-centered enjoyment of, you know, the preaching style and discipline, what I like. And I enjoyed preaching it. And I don't have a sense of, okay, but did you help anybody? This ability to see value in other people. When we pray that the Lord would give us the heart of a servant, I think a lot of times we don't know what we're asking, but we know we should be asking it. Let me repeat that. We don't really comprehend what it's going to look like, but we know this is the way. Walk in it. Your flesh will tell you you are about to be taken advantage of the moment you really embrace a servant's heart. But I want to tell you there is a protection in place against you being taken advantage of simply by people who don't care anything about you and just use you for their own devices. And that is, are you ready for this? There is a protection in place. It's called the local church. You place your talents, your time, your efforts in the local church. And this is what I know about the local church. If you share the vision of the church, the goals and the missions, the efforts, the ministries of the church will make a certain sense to you. And you will find an ease within your heart to support that, to volunteer for that, to show up for that. It won't be hard. It won't be a big deal. I'll tell you a story. This weekend, we're doing the small group Sidewalk Prophets, that where we set up a prayer tent at the church. And we don't press people, we don't embarrass people, we simply invite people to come through the prayer line. And there's been some tremendous testimonies from this. But let me tell you how that happened. I had been praying for a while about some way to push our spiritual moments, our service, our prayer outside the walls of the church. And I had seen some churches had done tents, and I decided to order a prayer tent. And so I went and I looked to see if I designs I could do, but I wanted to be awesome. I wanted the people in our church to be proud to do it. And so I hired a graphics guy, and I had him do all the design for it, and we paid for it. And then I ordered this awesome tent. Well, while this is all happening, I get a text from Clarissa, and she's like, Pastor Nathan, I have something in my heart I want to do. I want to do something called Sidewalk Prophets. Well, she didn't know I had just paid several thousand dollars ordering this tent. I didn't even know what we were going to do with it. I didn't even know if, you know, I would be the only one out there. Actually, what's odd is I haven't even been out there yet. There's been weddings. I've been traveling. My wife was at work. I had the kids. I'm planning on being there this weekend. But like, for example, we have guests in town. I'm hosting on Saturday. I may bring them. We'll see. Point is I did not know. And there was someone else who had something. And when I told Clarissa and her servant, Ernest, that's funny. I don't care what y'all say. What I had ordered, they were like, dude, awesome. This is it. This is a God thing. And so the point is you have different people. We don't know what one hand doesn't know what the other hand is doing. But because we have this vision that we've agreed around, it's really natural for us to support each other, even protect each other. And we know them that labor among us. When there's people who take advantage of people, the church, they get one or two people, and then the church will start protecting that they're not doing this for the right reasons. There is a great protection. So I have to, in seeking spiritual life, I have to have a willingness to choose this way that my flesh doesn't like. Just as my flesh doesn't like fasting, hate fasting. I tell my wife all the time, I'll do the praying if you'll do the fasting. In the same manner that I don't want to choose that, but that is the way. Do you see? I can pop my jaws all I want to. I can run around all I want to, or I can be spiritual. But if I choose to be spiritual, there's consequences. There's actually a... I think you understand what I'm saying. The same manner, having the will, the heart to help other people, having the heart to serve other people, it is the way. The church provides you a kind of ark in which to place your talents, abilities, resources. The church, it's like the mother of Moses takes her baby and she prepares this little raft. How much care must she have taken in building that raft? She was putting her baby in it, and she puts her baby in it, and the Lord's hand protects it, and that is how Moses goes from a culture where his life is threatened with death to the very household of Pharaoh. So we have our servant's heart, not just out for anybody to take advantage of, although that can happen, and that can be our version of carrying a cross. So don't say, we can't say we're willing to carry the cross, then complain nonstop when we actually carry the cross. Preaching to myself, not y'all, that's just for me. The church gives us this kind of protection. We place our talent, our time in this common vision, this common purpose. And this becomes a spiritual way that is so important that Jesus repeats it again and again and again and again and again. He tells the disciples, I mean, he's like calling team huddles, and he's saying, look, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over the people in their cities and their organizations. Their high officials exercise authority over them. And what's the next thing Jesus says? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. On and on. Psalms 123, verse 2. As the eyes of the slave looks to the hand of their master, so the eyes of the maid look to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God. I want you to see how this is a spiritual way, and we are invited to walk in it. Let me end with this. One of the things that is a real blessing in as far as investing your servant heart in a local church. First of all, I talked about how there's a safeguarding effect to that, but also there's a connection with why you're doing it. The vision of the church, the purpose of the church, there's a connection to why you're doing it. I want to show you one passage we're going to read here. Actually, if you have your Bibles, open to Nehemiah chapter number four. I'm going to read one verse, verse number 13. I'll click over here for those of you who aren't. Get here to verse number 13. And there's this one passage. I love this right here. Therefore, I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Read this, guys. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Do you know why you're doing what you're doing? Do you know why you're doing what you're doing? Nehemiah organizes the children of Israel around the wall, and he assigns them areas by family. So when they have to fight, they know what they're fighting for. This is the great advantage of the local church. This is the great advantage of bringing your family into a relationship with God. If you back up, if you have your Bibles open, you can flip back to the third chapter. And verse number 10, Jediah, you'll read where he made repairs. He worked in the area where? Opposite his house. he had been placed there. He made others, verse 23, made repairs in the front of their houses, made repairs beside his house, verse 24, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle, verse 28. The priests made repairs, each in front of his own house, 29. Others made repairs opposite his house, verse 30. Others made repairs opposite his living quarters. In other words, you see, they are placed in their families. They're placed. The local church connects you to the why. Why should we have a servant's heart? Because God has placed us in a group, in a context, and we will never care so much as when we care for the people in our spiritual family and in our natural family. We will never fight so hard as when we fight for the people in our spiritual and natural family. It is natural to be deeply connected with the why. Last point, when Jesus says that famous statement, having washed the disciples' feet, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Remember, he's not saying to them that you have love for the Pharisee, love for the Sanhedrin council. He's not even saying anybody. When someone says they love everybody, that basically means they either don't know what everybody means or they don't know what love means. It's impossible to love everybody. You can have a well-intentioned, non-malevolent heart of Christian goodness and maybe even affection for people, but you don't even know them, so there's no sense talking tough about how you love everybody. You're just proving you don't know, you failed at the concept of everybody, or you failed at the concept of love. Jesus is saying, look, people's not going to know that you love everybody or that you're my disciples because you love Bob down three houses over, who was saying we were too loud earlier. There is a point of that where we have an open heart to others. Yes, there's lots of scriptures on that. But in this moment, having washed their feet, he's saying basically this. Guys, if you can't get along, now here's the shocking thing. Most church fights happen with who? Church people. Church people can't get along with church people. Yes. Yes. Church splits don't happen with other churches. I mean, someone may leave and go to another church, and that's fine. If you need to go to a church, go. Just don't tear down the church you're at. Just go to the church where you catch a vision. The violence that destroys, that's when brethren, they can't love each other. And Jesus is saying, look, I've placed you in a context. I've placed you with brethren. You have a core, a ministry core. You have spiritual brothers and more if you broaden that sphere of influence from the 12 disciples to the 70 that were close to him. They had sisters, brothers and sisters in this church. If you broaden further to the 120 who were there on the day of Pentecost, you have brothers and sisters of all ages. You have this church. Can you have a servant's heart invested in the local church? I pray that I can. I pray that you can. It is the way to spiritual life. It truly is the way to spiritual life. Lord Jesus, I pray you would be with us. I pray you would guide us. Forgive us for our self-centered habits. Forgive me for my self-seeking attitudes. And remind us again that we emulate you by having a heart to serve others. You have made safe a place for us to have a servant's heart, and that is the local church, where we can be connected to brothers and sisters, and we can do more together than we ever could accomplish individually. Lord, I pray everyone who listens to this right now would ask themselves this question: is there a ministry that I could be involved in that would allow me to serve, that I could make a difference, and that I could both give and receive by having a heart of a servant? Let us all be connected, O God. Forgive us for being religious observers. Forgive us for being religious critics when you've called us to be servants. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. We love you. We hope you have a great week. Remember our service times. You can get more information on our websites. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come worship with us.